granddaughter is making sounds. And they may not be like the happiest sounds, but when I heard those sounds, I looked over there and I smiled at her. Because of who she is. And she didn't actually really do much of anything to become who she is. She came to be not of her own will. But when I hear a sound come from her, it makes me smile. Doesn't really matter what the sound was. And it just occurred to me right then that it might be good for all of us to realize that when God hears us fussing or laughing or whatever other sound we're making, that he looks at us and smiles. So, what? Yeah, oh cool, you're alive. Exactly, that's what I was trying to come up with. The Lord has prepared a banquet for us in the presence of our enemies. And we don't always know exactly what the banquet is, but that's part of the joy of it. You know, you don't know what new thing you're going to get to munch on. So a banquet, a smorgasbord came to my mind, but a banquet usually has a number of different things going on, right, and different things to eat, maybe even different things to drink. What? Yeah, and they don't all come from the same place necessarily. Not everybody necessarily cooks. It's not all cooked by just one person. And it really isn't a banquet with only one person either, is it? Ever seen a banquet with just one person at it? I think the movie would be called I'm Lonely and I Don't Know Why Nobody Showed Up. But a banquet involves a lot of people, and for a banquet to be a success, it actually requires the presence of the people that were invited. Just and really about all you generally have to do to be a success in being one who is invited is to show up. And then, you know, things kind of, they just take place. And so I'm not sure exactly what's on the banquet today, but I have a feeling there's more banquet than I was thinking yesterday. I was thinking this about well, it's kind of in relationship to myself, but also all of you. But this is a thought that just came to me all of a sudden. Less of me, more of you. In this case, it's funny. I don't know. I don't really think that I like have to speak. I think I look at the wrong thing, and I sometimes don't look closely enough for what else is on the menu. And there are probably times where I'm just thinking, I wish there was something else on the menu, but I guess it's just me. But, you know, that's not really ever true. it's possible on occasion nothing would come forth from anybody, but I'm just thinking that whatever my job is, I think I'm still trying to figure that out. A big part of it is to bring about a situation where everyone knows that there's more on the menu than me, and everyone knows that part of what's on the menu for the day, or any day, perhaps at any moment all of a sudden, could be something the Lord cooks up with you. He has prepared a banquet for us in the presence of our enemies, and that's to prove a few things. One is to prove to his enemies, which are our enemies, that he's got something to prove to them, that he's going to prove it to them, and that those of us that belong to him can sit down and dine with him in complete calm peace, because really the only point of there being enemies is just to prove that our God can put everything to rest, including our own minds and hearts. Well, we sit down with our backs to our enemies, looking at him with no fear whatsoever that those enemies can do anything at all to us. And so I'm also aware of this other thing about myself, though I had a almost lethal fear of public speaking. I do really love to talk. And I'm not necessarily afraid the way I used to be. Sometimes it can hit me. But I would like you to pray for me that I would have a great economy of speech, that I would be released and composed and be able to speak what needs to be spoken and not really much of anything more. I would appreciate it if you would pray for me with respect to that, that I would just grab a hold of what I'm being given and I feel really calm right now. I don't always feel this calm. I was just noticing that. So I think there's something I think John is going to share with us. I got this text from John the other day that just really stirred me. And John doesn't know that around the time when he sent that text, and I actually felt bad for not responding to him for like 2 days. I don't know if I thought I had, but something happened. The thing is, the text was, it showed one thing. It showed me was that, and I've been shown this many times, is that what God is trying to stir, he stirs in many places all at the same time. And that it's not just the thoughts in our head that we're just having, that nobody else does, or that they don't really matter. And one of the reasons things like that happens, I think, is just to show us that it is God. He's speaking to you, and it is him. And you begin to discover that more and more as you see, oh, it's not just me who's speaking to that person. Oh, now I find out he's speaking to that person. And I was given the same thing they were. And maybe that means I'm not as much different from them as I thought. And I can deliver it, or I can be part of it, just like everybody, which I'm supposed to be. So I am going to just, I felt to share this little thing from the Institute. And I think Craig has something, and probably someone else does too. So, you know, we had the Institute. I thought David Harwood's teaching on prayer was great. I actually, at the moment, cannot summon that much of it at all into my mind. But there was another part of it, and that was conducted by Grant Berry. And I honestly don't know how much of that I can really summon back to my mind either. But there was this, at this point, I mean, things come back to me at different times, but there was this opportunity to do something, which I guess, well, there were supposed to be two. One of them didn't happen, right? But the first one was, and this is a point of, I think I've mentioned this to you, but, and you've probably seen it. Some of you know far more about it and have experienced it more than others, but, and I just realized I turned this on, I've got this on, and I'm using that, but that's fine. Oh, it's not fine for you. All right, I'll switch. Is this on now? Sorry, how long have you all been suffering in silence? Well, we don't all experience things the same way. If it's better, is it better for everyone now? All right, I have a life, I don't know, even know if I knew what it was all the time, but I have a basically a lifelong struggle with anxiety. And I realized that one thing that happened was that in some ways I experienced it less before I understood as much as I do about my ADHD, if it actually exists. I always throw that in. Because I was capable then of getting lost so much in my own mind and oblivious that I would just be fine. But see, then the reality that the world still existed and the things I needed to do or places I needed to be would come crashing back in, and then that would reintroduce it. But at any rate, Grant gave these instructions for this time when it was supposed to be groups of two. And is two a group? People split up into pairs. He gave some instructions. And this happens to me all the time in any situation like this. I hear the instructions and then I go, I'm not sure if I know what to actually do. I don't know if I really got that. It's too late to find out right now. Or it's not always too late, but that was usually what I thought. Or I just wouldn't find out. So, and then there's a kind of situation where people are being picked. People are running around picking people. And you're supposed to pick somebody you didn't know. That was somewhat difficult. But everybody got picked. Now, I wasn't really feeling unpicked, but I didn't. And then I looked around, and I wasn't just the odd number. There was one person left. And it's interesting, see, because I wasn't feeling much like doing what we were supposed to do. And then I wasn't sure if I even really got it. But it involved a certain space of time where you would just seek to hear from the Lord about this other person and just, you know, speak things to them. Is that right? And, I mean, some of it is prayer, but it's about hearing and just, you know, giving something to someone. And so the only person that was left who did not appear to be looking for anybody to pair up with was a small boy with Coke bottle bottom glasses, who was sitting a little bit like this. I knew who he was. And in a way, I thought maybe that's good. I have enough confidence to deal with somebody that seems the way he seems right now. And it wasn't that I didn't believe anything could or would happen. I guess I just wasn't in that frame. But see, it doesn't matter really what frame you're in. So I went over. I asked him about doing that. I think he nodded his head and like, yeah, you know, we could prayer up. And he didn't really say much. And I asked him, are you like uncomfortable and afraid? And he said, yeah. And I said, that's okay. And so I just asked the Lord to give me something for him. And I felt very comfortable being very quiet, not really saying anything for a while. That's sometimes the biggest task, is actually to just sit and listen and not make something up. It's very easy to make things up. Just look at the person, see what you think they look like, and then just start talking. It's worse if you know them. But the Lord gave me, I think, a number of things for him. And so I spoke them out, and I prayed for him. And then it came time for the switch, you know. And so we sat there in silence, and he was silent, and he was silent. And he was silent some more. And then he followed that with more silence. And then, you know, nothing ever came out of his mouth. And I was fine with that. Not exactly what the thing intended or instructed was, but it reminded me much of myself when I was his age, maybe younger, maybe older, maybe a lot older. And that was fine, and I thought, this is a precious, precious little guy. That's really the main thing, I thought. And I thought, and he's scared, and he's uncomfortable. And then I was just sitting, and I mean, I left room for him. I didn't assume nothing would come from him, but nothing came from him out of his mouth. And then what happened while I was sitting there was that, like I said, in some ways he reminded me of myself at different times. And then it'd be very hard for me to explain it to you, but I mean, it's a little bit like being completely smitten with somebody, and also having them smitten with you. And what happened to me was, it was tactile, I could feel it. It was inside of me, I could feel it. And it was, in a way, almost I would call euphoric, but not like losing your head. Like the Lord was giving me this big, squishy hug. And it was really intense. I mean, I don't know if I got faint. I've had a few experiences like this in the past. Not exactly like this one. But, you know, you are your beloved's, and he is yours. And so I want you to think of yourself if you lack confidence, or on a day when you do. See, this young guy, I'm sure he didn't think he was doing what had been asked. But he just sat there. And God used him to speak to me and to touch me and to wrap his arms around me and to once again just show me that his grace and mercy are inexhaustible. They should never be taken for granted, but they are inexhaustible. You can't wear it out. You can't use it up. It is not possible. But it is possible for us to begin to feel, think, act, suspect that it is possible to expend it. And so then finally the time came to a close, and I leaned over and I said to this young kid, I said, "The Lord used you to speak to me." And he said, "He did?" And I said, "Yes, he did, and I want you to know that." And so the Lord may have used me more with him in allowing me to just be able to tell him that than anything else that came when it was my time with him, although I do think the Lord spoke to me. It's a big thing. It wasn't manufactured. I couldn't wonder if it was just me. He really loves us, and you know, the thing is, the space of the silence is part of what just allows God to do something. I do think the young man succeeded superbly in not overthinking it and not trying to figure out what and who I was and then say something that sounded smart. See, it's a really great performance sometimes to just not have to say anything. And to understand also that God can use you in ways you don't suspect and would never imagine, but are nonetheless just entirely real and sweet and good. I will simply add to this. I was looking at Ephesians 5, and I read it differently while reading it in the same way, but these two verses: "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Messiah does his body," or the church, the assembly of believers, "because we are members of his body." Now, I don't know if I've ever looked at it completely apart from what comes right before it, because it's about the way husbands should treat their wives. But for that to work out, I think in some way it needs to be seen in a way that isn't necessarily about us as a husband or you as a wife or any of that, but no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Messiah does the church, because we are members of his body. And you realize that, I don't know if you realize, but this is what I think, and I ponder it oftentimes. We don't think of God as alone, but God created mankind because he wanted company. It wasn't good for man to be alone. And there is a very strong implication, although some people seem to have a problem with it, It wasn't good for God to be alone. God wasn't incomplete. He didn't, you know, it's not that he was lacking, but he wanted company. He wanted, and actually wanted a wife. And then there's this whole mystery of Messiah and the bride of Messiah and God and his wife. But let's see, part of this thing is no one ever hated his own flesh. Messiah certainly did not hate his own flesh. But he says, I believe, when he's praying and wants us to be with him forever, when he sees his bride, oh, at last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, part of my own body. We have become one, see? So he doesn't hate his own flesh, but you are his flesh. We are his brothers, his sisters, his lover, his wife, his fiance. And he loves and cherishes you, part of his own body, because you are, and because that's what any healthy person does with their own flesh. Because the care for the flesh comes out of the truth in the mind. He cares for your flesh. We care for him. We are one, and I don't know, I'm not sure, hopefully I've gotten part of what I'm trying to say about this cross. But there is this real mystery of the oneness of God and his chosen body, his chosen bride in the scriptures. It blows me away all the time. I won't go on and on about it, but I just want to ask you all to be kind to yourselves, nourish yourselves, accept the nourishment the Lord is giving you, and the love of God flows best out of vessels that learn to properly love themselves, because God has first loved them. And looking around here, I don't see anybody that I think should have any difficulty loving themselves. So, John, you want to share what you had? And then, yes, you can. Yeah, you want this or
no,
that?
That's going to be quick. Because it's related to the Institute and the Grant Berry's exercise that he had us do. So I guess you got the description of, and you, or either you were there or you got the description of what Grant had us do. But two other things that he said were that really helped me end up entering it in a place where I was going to be able to hear from the Lord. He said, he didn't have us exactly repent, but basically said, the only thing that's going to stop this is fear and doubt. And so just basically say, repent from my fear and doubt, and I want to hear from you. And hearing from the Lord is something that it's a topic that I've struggled with probably my entire life, knowing him, and I want to hear, and basically that's what I ended up just saying, kind of like, I want to hear from you, and I am fearful that I will not, and I am not exactly doubting that, yes, it was all there, fear and doubt. And so I was actually kind of stuck on the floor because Tzipora had fallen asleep on me, or no, she didn't, she had fallen asleep, but I was on the floor in the back, and a woman found me, and she ended up going first, and it kind of just, it helped I heard the Lord speaking through her, what she said to me, and I was kind of like, okay, Lord, I'm not one that, I don't normally make things up, because I can't stand the feeling of doing that, but I also want to be able to hear from him, and I want to be able to speak to her, and from, you know, it was a really good exercise, I felt like. And the second thing he said was, this was the main point too. No, I'm forgetting. He said, oh yeah, somewhere before in his talking about prayer and receiving from the Lord, he said to, sometimes you just have to jump after hearing like a little bit of something. And I was like, because I heard one word. And I wasn't sure, you know, I wasn't sure of it. There was still doubt, whatever. But nothing was coming. And I was like, Lord, I guess I got to jump. And so I just started praying with that one word. And I heard as I prayed. So it was an encouraging exercise. It was an encouraging just reminder that sometimes we have to jump a little and we don't get it all. We just have to exercise faith that we will hear more and that he will give us what we need to hear. So, yeah.
First of all, I'd like to thank the Adat Kahim for their love, their cards and the fruit basket that moved Kelly quite a bit during her loss with her mother. And that meant a lot to her, because it takes a lot to move her with things. And the fruit basket was a very kind gesture and the love that went along with it. Secondly, I just want to, I've been here about 20 months now, and I come here, and there was many times that I sat over there, and someone would get up and say something and read something, and then I say, I'd be sitting there, and I'm saying, you know what, that, it makes sense. There's it felt a relationship for when the word is preached or when the word is spoken. And I think there was so much when I came here to have your Torah reading and your Hatra reading and your apostolic readings out loud. I think it's a very, very important thing that the scriptures be read out loud. And I think there's evidence and precedent to read the scriptures out loud in a public or private place. I mean, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's very important. So when someone stands up and comes here and reads the scriptures, that's a powerful thing. Even though the reader might not know it's powerful, but someone out sitting listening can understand that. So, for instance, today. Amy stopped reading in Romans chapter 9, which was the apostolic reading, and previous to that, I was going to read Romans chapter 10. From last week, I was going to read Romans chapter 10 when Mr. Jester was here, but I didn't. So today, I want to pick up where you left off in your reading. So let's see, I think you stopped at Esau have I hated. 9:13. Okay. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised you up, that I may might show my power unto you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will harden. Thou shalt say unto me, why do it ye find fault? For you, who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing that formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to the one that makes one vessel unto honor and the other unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory unto the vessel of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he has said to Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, through the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut short in righteousness the because of the short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Elias said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we have been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it is were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. For it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear record of them that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ, Yeshua, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And I could go on, and you know, it's just a tremendous statement that he makes, because Israel, from Genesis to today, that same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is ruling today. So I want to thank you all for everything you love and your faithfulness and your smiles.
Hallelujah. Let's see. Yep, okay.
It's been great.
Oh, I've been unmuted. Something I said a while ago. Hallelujah. Well, let's see. Is this too... Yeah. I think before I start, just got to make sure to pray first, because I was once told that I'm supposed to pray before I speak up here, so, well, Lord, I just thank you for everything that you've spoken today through everybody that's already been up here, and I just ask, Lord, that you to help all of us, but especially me, to move in concert with you and to speak in harmony with you. Let the things that you have to say today through me be coherent, and I guess to allow for others to speak, let it be as short as possible. In Yeshua's name, amen. Thinking about the Institute and my experience there also, one of the takeaways that I got was, aside from what's already been said, a smaller takeaway was actually from David Harwood talking about, he was saying he was trying to, I guess, eradicate the possibility trying to eradicate the possibility that previous knowledge could have an influence on what we're praying or what we're doing. And I think maybe David Harwood also might have said that he's older now, so he has to use page numbers instead of verses. So I was thinking today about page numbers instead of verses, and I figured, you know, God's a good God and he can do all things, so let's just give it a try. And you know, I was brought back to a memory of how I used to just open up the Bible and pop it right open to the middle. And I discovered after some scrutiny from non-believers that it could just be that opening up to the middle is all that I ever do, and that's why I keep getting whatever it is I get out of the middle, which is usually Psalms. I usually get my answers out of Psalms. So anyway, today, I don't particularly know why, but I kind of allowed God to just speak in numbers instead of opening to some random page, because really it's not random and I shouldn't treat it as such. And from this, he gave me 937. Those were the numbers that appeared in my mind, and I tried to think of other numbers just to show that I was in control, but it turns out I couldn't think of any other numbers. It was just that one. And when I turned to that page here, it was an excerpt out of, is excerpt the right word? A passage. There you go. Thank you. A passage out of Matthew, and so it's Matthew 25:14 to 30, and it's about the parable of talents. And just for time's sake, in case you don't know, I'm sure every single one of you here knows about the parable of talents, and what it means to be given some amount of talents from our master, and to really treat them as though they are incredibly valuable, and that they actually don't belong to us, that they belong to he who gives us those talents. And then what happens when we just take what's given to us and we bury it and we don't do anything with it. And so I was thinking about how I've kind of I've allowed the enemy to make me content with my talent, to make me just okay not using what the Lord has given me, and thinking about how precious the gifts that we all have are, the talents that God has given us, and that we shouldn't be burying our talents, we shouldn't be burying our gifts, we shouldn't be holding back the verses that we want to speak and come up here to preach or speak those verses during now or during the worship time. We should be actively seeking to let God loose into our congregation and into the world. And of course, I didn't get all that just reading that. I read that and I said, "Oh, okay, that's cool." And then I closed my book, and and then we started I think the Torah portion and then on to the Haftarah. And when I came up here to read from Malachi, and I was reading about the sacrifices and the specifically the despicable sacrifices, the blemished animals, the blind. What is it that we're giving to God in return for what He's given to us? How are we supposed to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to the God who has made us, to our God who created us as vessels, like in Romans that John read? We are His vessels, and what if He made us for His own glory? What if the God of all creation actually does value us like His creation? And what should we do to I guess help Him to reap on what He's sown? And so as I'm reading, I'm thinking about as I read from Malachi, I was just thinking about that and thinking about how God is. He's the creator of all. He's the master of our universe. And somehow I still find that He's so much more than that. I don't know how you could possibly be so much more than that, and yet that's what God is. And even through the worship, it is You and Lord God of Abraham, those songs, thinking about how holy, how set apart, how perfect our God is. And I think in all that I say, I just want, I think God wants to declare His value to you, His love for you, and the value that you have because He has created you. And so thinking in line with that, there's a verse from, or not a verse, geez, verses, passages, a word from a movie that I used to watch, which I'm not so sure is, anyway, it's a Bronx Tale. I don't know if anybody's ever watched a Bronx Tale. It may or may not be something you should watch, but one of the main lines in that movie is the saddest thing in the world is wasted talent. And I want to be a person that does not waste his talent, and I think God wants all of you to be people who do not waste the talents that God has given you. And I think that if you have a birthright, you shouldn't sell it for some red stuff, right? Some soup. What's that? Yeah, yeah. Don't sell your birthright and just just take on the identity that God has given you, and really, really let it flow to everybody that you speak and interact with. Hallelujah.
Oh, there we go. Okay. Well, I didn't. I'm gonna take this off. I didn't know that I had anything necessarily to say, but I was looking through my my notebook here that I got from a dear student of mine. And by the way, I want to promote writing down words that God speaks to you, because they speak to me over and over again, and I can read them and remember what God said to me in the moment. And so one thing, actually, at the conference we're all talking about, the one thing I wrote down, which I have a lot of trouble taking notes, but the one thing I wrote down was this: who will bring a charge against God's elect? Just try it. The only God who would have been able to bring a charge is interceding for us. He is favorably disposed toward us. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence, And that was a word from David Harwood. So I was looking through my notebook here and seeing all the things that from this week that God was speaking to me, and they're all very similar things, and I'm just probably going to read them out and then say one more thing. It says, "Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me." Psalm 66, verse 20. "A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation." Psalm 68, 5. "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation." Selah. Psalm 68, verse 19. And the whole thing about God interceding us for us really hit me this week when I was reading in Luke. And in Luke 22:32, it says, so the passage is about, I think, Yeshua is speaking to Peter. And in verse 14, it starts, "When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Oh, okay. "For I'm reading the wrong place, but I'll continue. 'For I say to you, I shall never eat again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" And so this is the context. And in verse 31 it says, Yeshua is speaking. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And the part that really struck me is he says, "But I have prayed for you." And then you go to Romans, which is where David Harwood is speaking from. It says in Romans 8, verse 34, "Who is the one who condemns? Messiah Yeshua is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Messiah? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." And the thing that really just keeps on coming back to me is, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden." And it says in Isaiah 53 that he bore the sins of, let me go to it actually. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried."
This is Hosea 2:14. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope." In the footnote, it says that Achor means trouble. "And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal." for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Friend? Sixteen. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal.